All right, it's so good to have you with us this morning. Thank you for choosing to join us today. The one item in your program just is an invitation. First of all, thanks you for praying for our ongoing elder selection process, and just to encourage you and to ask you to continue to do that. We have, as for those of you who've been coming to Living Hope, you know that there was a two-week period where we were seeking the Lord for names, and we were also receiving from the body any names that you felt the Lord gave you, and we did that. Thank you for participating in that way. We had said in our proposal that we were believing that we were likely going to be selecting somewhere between one and three additional elders, and we got more names than that, which did not surprise me at all. So we are in that discernment process right now. So thank you for your prayers and your ongoing prayer support for that. If you'll see the title slide behind me, A New Name. As I said earlier, first of all, adoption is a picture of the gospel. And I just believe adoption is a beautiful picture of the gospel. And I had also mentioned in the dedication with Joel and Jacqueline that when they take a child that the Lord brings their way and they are able to adopt that child, then they give the child a new name. And the new name, especially in their situation, because it begins with the letter J, is just that extra special confirmation, you are part of our family now. Because everybody's name in this family begins with J. So your new name will now begin with a J, and you'll be part of the family. So, and it's funny because when we did the last dedication for an adopted child in their family, which was their son, who we now know as Jerome, it was the same thing for me. My mind immediately went to this picture of the gospel and this idea of getting a new name. And I shared some of this then, and I'm going to share it again today because I believe it is a message that we need to be reminded of. And I know for some of you, it'll be like, yeah, I'm aware of this. Basically, it's a message about identity, who you are in Christ. You know, names, you know, the names are a pretty big deal in the scripture. Names are a pretty big deal. So we're going to start there. We're going to start there by looking at some names, but then I want to ask you some questions about your identity. Okay? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and minister to us this morning as we talk about this thing of identity. Lord, it's so important. It's so important. If we're confused as to who we are, or especially as to who we are in you, Lord, it can be a tremendous hindrance to be what you want us to be. If we don't know who we are, we have trouble being who you want us to be. So God, there may be some here this morning that this is exactly what you want to speak to them this morning. This thing of their identity, who they are in you. There may be those here who this morning who are not in you. They've not received you as Savior. They're not walking with you. God, I pray that you would minister to them as well. So come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us as we focus for this morning on this subject of identity. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. As I said, names are a big deal. In the Bible, oftentimes there's reference to a name. The angel instructed Mary and Joseph, or Joseph in particular, what the name of Mary's child was to be. That you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that's what the name Jesus means. A name is a personal thing. If you're like me, and I'm assuming you are, if you meet someone or if you see someone that you've met a few times, or maybe you haven't seen them for 10 or 15 years and they weren't a real close friend, and you forget their name. Don't you hate that? Especially if they remember yours. They come up to me and say, hey, Ron, or what I get sometimes like out and about, people say, hi, Pastor Ron. Well, at least I know, okay, they've met me here. But if you're like me, I just hate that moment where like, oh no, I forget the name. Because when you speak to someone by name, it's a personal connection. Now, I know that not all of us have names given by our parents for some specific reason. I know some parents put a lot of thought into names and meaning of names. Other parents pick a name that they like the sound of, and that's okay. But I want to talk about more than just the actual name this morning. I love this phrase that when Jesus is describing himself in John 10 as a shepherd, he says this. He says he calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. What a beautiful picture of intimacy. He knows their name and they know his voice. That's so beautiful. If you believe here this morning, if you believe that God is a distant and impersonal God, meaning he sort of rules over this big universe, but he doesn't get involved in the affairs of individuals. If you believe that, I want to remind you what I just read from the mouth of Jesus when he said he calls his sheep by name. Do you believe that? That God knows your name. He knows your name. He knows your life. He knows your situation. He knows what you're going through right now. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of Savior Jesus is. So, let's start. I said that names are a big thing in Scripture. So, we'll start with a little Bible trivia, okay? You have a list in your notes. If you open up your program there, there's a list in your notes, and I have a column that says before and after. These are people whose names were changed in the Scriptures. Their names were changed. Now, some of them, I tell you what their name was before, wondering if you know what it was changed to, and some of them I give you the name that it was changed to see if you know the name of the person before. So I'll put, this is the first half of the list up here, okay? We'll go through this fairly quickly, but there is a man in the Old Testament whose name was changed to Abraham. Now, does anybody remember what his name was prior to Abraham? It was Abram. Now, that sounds almost the same. We'll get to the meaning of that in a minute. But the name Abram, God changed to Abraham. That's Genesis 17:5. I'll just give you the references if you're interested in this kind of thing. You want to look them up later. Now, what about the next one? There was a man. Now, this is in the New Testament. His name was Simon. But Jesus renamed him. What did Jesus rename Simon to? Right. His name became Peter. Now, this third one might be a little harder. This will be the Old Testament scholars that'll know this. There's a man whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob. That's right. Jacob. The grandson of Abraham. Abraham's son Isaac. Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob had a wrestling match with God. Some say with an angel. I'll let you decide. But following that, his name was changed to Israel. The next one, this was pretty simple in the New Testament. We know him largely by Paul, but his name was originally Saul. That's right. And this one's harder. See if anybody knows this. His name originally was Gideon, but after an event where he tore down an altar of his father, the townspeople gave him a new name. Does anybody know? Jerubbaal, however you say that. That's right. So that was his name was changed to that. What about this top one? I always struggle with pronouncing this. I think it's Boanerges. Jesus called someone that. Who did he call that? James and John. That was actually two of his disciples. I'm sorry. I'm skipping the scriptures here. Let me go back in case you're writing them down. Simon Peter was Matthew 16:18. I wanted to give these as I went. Jacob to Israel is Genesis 32:28. Saul to Paul was Acts 13:19. Gideon to Jerubbaal is Judges 6:32. James and John to Boanerges is Mark 3:17. What about the next one? Her name was Naomi. She changed her name herself. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. That's right. Now that's an interesting story because Mara means bitter. That's from the book of Ruth. That actually happens. That name change happens in Ruth 120. And you read the book of Ruth and you see if she's still bitter at the end of the story. It's a fascinating story. See if Naomi is still bitter at the end of the story. But wait a minute, we've already done Gideon. Why is he up there again? Well, I wanted to show you another name that Gideon was given. Anybody have any ideas? The townspeople call him Jerubbaal. What a mighty warrior. At least in my translation, it says mighty warrior. That's what the angel who came to visit him said, called him. He called him a mighty warrior. Jumped ahead there. Well, now I gave you the answer. Joshua's name was actually Hoshea. Gideon was Judges 6:12, and Hoshea, Joshua is Numbers 13:16. And then Abraham's wife, we normally refer to as Sarah, but that was not her original name. Her original name was Sarai. I'm not quite sure how you say that. But her name was changed in Genesis 17:15. That's just a few of them. It's not uncommon throughout Scripture to see someone's name changed. Normally, it was in a positive sense. So, if you look at the next part under that list in your program, you'll see this diagram. Okay, I'm calling it the identity wheel. All right, this isn't real deep. But the identity wheel, and I've broken it into three sections, and there are three names, others, you, and God. And the question basically is, what I'm suggesting, is that those are the three main sources that we develop our identity. We hear things that others call us or others say about us. It would be nice to think that when other people call us certain things, that doesn't form our identity. But we all know that it does. It can. So that's one source of identity. What others tell us, what others call us. Sometimes what your parents call you as a child has this forming effect. Another thing is what you call yourself, how you envision yourself. That's another form of your identity. And then thirdly, what God says about you. What God says about you, what God says to you. So I'm going to go through a number of illustrations from Scripture. Don't write on that wheel yet, okay? You're going to see names all over that wheel up here, but don't write them down. I'm going to have you write on that wheel at the end, all right? So just leave that blank for now, all right? Let's just look at a couple examples here. We said Abram, from Genesis, the father of the nation Israel. Abram meant honored father. So that's what he was named. That's what his name meant. But what did Abram feel about himself? I mean, this man was 99 years old and he was childless. Do you think he felt like an honored father? No. He's like, I don't know, I'm misnamed. I'm obviously misnamed. And God promised him. And then God, even before he had a child, God changed his name from honored father to father of multitudes. Abraham, his new name Abraham, he had to be thinking like, this is just crazy. I don't even have a single child, and God tells me I'm a father of multitudes. But you see how those three things now are kind of coming into play in who Abraham is. What about Moses? Moses was the name given him by Pharaoh's daughter. And as you would describe Moses and his upbringing, he was raised in royalty. And he was, I'm sure, had gone through all of the finest training. Everyone would think certainly Moses will be a ruler. That would be kind of that identity that Moses received from others. But then from himself, when you fast forward a little bit into the middle 40 years of Moses' life, from about the age 40 to 80, Moses was kind of a broken, defeated man out as a shepherd, out in the wilderness. All this upbringing, all this training got him nothing. In the heat of the moment one day, he committed murder and he had to flee. And here he is tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. And he had to believe that he was broken, that he was defeated. He also apparently was slow of speech. At least that's what he said to God. We'll get to that in a minute. What did God say? He called Moses to be a leader. He said, Moses, I want you to lead my people. I want you to lead my people, and I'm going to be with you. All right, let's go to the next one. We talked about Gideon. Gideon, Jerubbaal, was what he was called. Now, what did Gideon call himself? We said what the angel called him, but what did Gideon call himself? When he spoke to him, to the angel, he said, I am the least of the weakest clan. Gideon's basically saying, look, angel dude, whoever you are, you got the wrong address here. Your GPS took you to the wrong man, because I am the least of the weakest clan. I'm nothing. I'm no one. My family is nothing. But the angel said, greeted him as mighty warrior. You're a mighty warrior. All right? Now, let's go on. Simon, one of the disciples of Jesus, the one we usually read the most about, he was very outspoken. He was like a natural leader. I mean, Peter was always the one kind of being the spokesman for the disciples. So really, anyone looking in from the outside would say, yeah, Peter, he's a pretty important guy. He's a leader. What did Peter think of himself? There was a point in his life he had to be convinced that he was a complete and total failure. If you remember what happened at the crucifixion, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. All the disciples ran, but Peter, in addition to running, totally denied that he even knew Jesus. And in that moment, he had to be convinced, I am a complete, absolute, total failure. How could God ever use me? But Jesus told him, even before that, he said, you're a rock. You're a rock, Peter. You're a rock. He renamed him to, that's what the name Peter means. One more quickly. James and John. James and John. I think their mother was pretty high on them, because she went to Jesus. Do you remember that? She went to Jesus and she said, I want my sons to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. So like most moms, she was pretty high on her kids. But James and John were sort of part of that inner circle. If you remember, there are times where Jesus did things with Peter, James, and John, just the three of them. They were kind of that inner, closer group that Jesus had. Now, this is the cool part. That name, that Boanerges, however you say that, do you remember what that means? That's sons of thunder. Now, that is a cool name to be given, don't you think? That's a cool name. Jesus calls you sons of thunder. That's awesome. Now, I think if it was me, if I was John and I was writing the letter of John, I would have said, I, the son of thunder, am writing this gospel to you. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, like, I, the son of thunder, said this, and I, the son of thunder, did this. How did John refer to himself in his gospel? What did he call himself? He's the one that Jesus loved, the disciple Jesus loved. That's cool. And if you've ever been confused by that, thinking that John was like arrogant or stuck on himself, somehow inferring that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, I don't think that's it at all. But he knew how much Jesus loved him. And that's how he chose to identify himself. Rather than a son of thunder, he's like, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. We'll touch on that again in a minute also. So, let me make just a few observations. I'm going to suggest a few things, and these I think are in your notes under that circle. I think it's so important that we get this, though. First of all, when God names us, he is referring to a future reality. Okay? To a future reality. This is Richard Reed's email address. Romans 4:17b. And it says this: God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Some translations say those things that are not as though they are. You know, when God describes something, at times he's describing something that's going to be and something that hasn't happened yet. When the angel came to Gideon, and said, "You're a mighty warrior," he wasn't a mighty warrior. Not at that point. Not at that point he wasn't. But God is referring to something that was yet going to happen. When God called, I mentioned this earlier, when God called Abraham, saying, "You're going to be a father of multitudes," that's the context. You're going to be, because at that point, Abraham had no offspring, no direct offspring. Moses was an obscure shepherd, and God said, "You're going to lead my people." When Simon was called Peter, he was still this kind of brash, outspoken disciple who usually got it wrong. Poor Peter. He's the one that's always recorded in the New Testament as saying, "But Lord," and then he says whatever, and then Jesus has to correct him. I think most of the other disciples were probably just as mistaken, but poor Peter was the one to who would be recorded as saying that. So that's one. When God names us, he is referring to a future reality. When God names us, it points to what he'll do and not what we'll do. This, I think, is fascinating in the story of Moses. What did Moses say when God appeared to him at the burning bush and he says, "I'm calling you to lead my people"? Moses said, "Wait, time out, God, wait a minute." He said, I'm slow of speech. I'm not a good speaker." You know, maybe he had, you know, whatever it was. Whatever reason, he was convinced he was not a good speaker. He said, "I couldn't be a good leader because I get up in front of people and my words will get twisted up and I won't be able to communicate. It'll be just a big disaster. So again, God, your GPS brought you to the wrong person also." What did God say to Moses? He didn't say, "No, Moses, you're an adequate speaker. You'll be all right. You're okay. You're a decent speaker. You're okay." He didn't say that. He said, "Moses, I'll speak through you." He said, "Who gave man his mouth?" He said, "I'm going to go with you." God did not try to convince Moses that Moses had what it took, because Moses didn't have what it took. What God was trying to convince Moses is that when I work through you, I will be what it takes through you. You can't speak well. No big deal. I'll speak through you. You're not a natural born leader. Whatever. I will be a natural born leader through you. That's how this works. When God gives us a name or calls us to a specific thing, it doesn't depend on our resume. You know, that's where we get this wrong a lot of times as humans. When we're looking for someone to be a leader or to fill some type of position, we want to look at their resume of what they've done in the past. Have you done this in the past? Have you led this type of thing in the past? Have you been an elder in the past? Do you have a big, long elder resume that we know you're super duper elder? Now we're going to choose you to be an elder. That's not normally, that's hardly ever what God does. I think Steve Cody said this in his sermon a couple weeks ago. He said when he, I forget exactly how he said it, but I think I'll get close to it. When he said that when he sees a person that's being considered for an elder position who is very much questioning whether they have what it takes, that's actually attractive to him as a leader. To say, well, that's a good thing. When you run into somebody for any position, elder position, leader, any kind of leader, who says, "Yeah, I'm obviously the right person for this job. I have the resume, I have the education, I have the training, I have the experience, like I am the man," that's like, okay. Maybe you are, but that might raise a few red flags. Because are you going to do this on your own, or are you going to let God do it through you? One more. Our identity needs to be released. And what I mean by that is our original identity needs to be released to receive his name for us, to receive God's name for us. If Moses would have just hung on to this thing that I am not a good speaker and did not release that and let God move through him, it would not have gone well. If Gideon, going into battle, would have just kept saying over and over, "I'm the least and my clan is the weakest. I'm weak, I'm least, I'm small, I'm no good, I can't do this, I'm in over my head." If he would have grasped on to that identity, And I'm not saying any of those things were false, but if he would have grasped onto that and refused to receive what God had said to him when he said, "You are a mighty warrior," if he would have refused to receive that and refused to release his previous identity, it would have hindered what God wanted to do through him. It's important. It's important that we let go of what we were. Moses had to let go of that. Gideon had to let go of that. Peter, this outspoken, brash disciple, when Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus responded, "Well, then go conquer the nations and be the greatest preacher the world has ever known." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Go feed my sheep." He said, "If you love me, then go feed my sheep." Now, we know that Peter did become a great preacher, and he conquered. I mean, he was just a super powerful apostle. But Jesus' call to him was, "Go feed my sheep." It's not about being great and powerful. It's about being a servant. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had to go from being an honored Pharisee, honored, respected all throughout Judaism, to being a hated lunatic. He had to be willing to do that for God to do what he wanted to do through him. Okay? Now, so this is where we want to go with this. I'm just about finished. My question for you this morning, my question for you is, what have others called you? What have others named you? How have others described you? What about you? What have you named yourself? Or have you embraced what others have said about you? Did someone tell you when you were young that you're not smart, or that you wouldn't amount to anything, or that you're just going to be a loser or whatever? I hope that didn't happen to you. If it did, let me just ask you, have you taken ownership of that statement? Have you believed that about yourself? Don't underestimate, please don't underestimate the thoughts you think about yourself. You know where I'm going with this. Just do a little inventory. How do you think about yourself? Are you generally down on yourself? Always aware of, I wish I had done that, and I didn't do that, and I should have done that, and I didn't do that, and I'm not very good at this, and I'm not very good at that. Don't underestimate the power of that, the negative power of that in your life. Now, please, this is not some the power of positive thinking seminar or something like that. But don't underestimate what you think about yourself. Here's an example. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us have failed? I have. We've all failed in various ways and degrees. Some big things. Some of you could point out, I had a major failure in my life at this point. Or I had a major failure in this thing or in this venture, in this business, whatever. Do you know there's a difference between saying, I have failed at something, and saying, I am a failure? It's okay to say I've failed, because we all have. It's okay to say I have failed. But please don't say I'm a failure, because now you're taking the event of failure and you're pulling it into your life as an identity. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let the fact that you've failed convince you that you're a failure. Don't let the fact that you have disappointed someone. We've all disappointed someone. Many times, likely. But don't let the act of disappointing someone convince you that you are a disappointment. Does that make sense? Don't take that event where, yes, you could have done better, something went wrong, but don't own that as an identity, that you're now a disappointment. Maybe you're from a broken family. Maybe you're from a broken marriage. You've experienced a broken marriage. Maybe you've experienced any number of broken types of brokenness. That's reality, unfortunately. But don't say, I am broken. Sure, you've experienced brokenness. Some of you perhaps much deeper than others. But don't say, I am broken. You can say, I feel broken perhaps, but I don't say I'm broken. Don't say I'm a broken person. Now, you might be thinking, well, Ron, it just sounds to me like you're encouraging us to just disregard what's real and kind of live in some fake little world where we don't acknowledge the difficulties. I'm okay with acknowledging difficulties, but don't own them as an identity. Now, I said your identity consists of what others say about you, what you believe about yourself, and then what God says. Let's just focus on that bottom one. Here's the question I've already asked. What have you named yourself? But let's focus on this one of what God, what does God call you? Now, I'm going to talk about two things here. I promise I'm almost finished. There are four names that I'm going to put up here that God calls every one of us. These can be shared by all of us. No hesitation. There then may be something God will say specifically to you about your life, about your gifting, about your calling that he's calling you to. But let's just get these quickly. Do you know that God calls you loved? If you're at all familiar with the New Testament, I mean, it is throughout, I said earlier, the verse from Romans where God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul also talks in Romans 8 about, he asks the question, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You are loved by God. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care if you've even surrendered your life to Jesus. I mean, I care, but I'm saying that doesn't affect what I'm saying. You are loved. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. He calls you loved. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you are also called a new creation. You are called a new creation. That is taken from, let me get back to my scripture here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Don't underestimate the word new creation. This is not a new coat of paint. This is not a little bit of a tune-up, hoping that your behavior gets a little bit better. When you receive Christ, in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you are willing to participate with the Holy Spirit and allow God to do what he wants to do in you, you will see this new creation. You will see this come up. You're a new person. You're a different person. You're a new creation. God calls you a new creation. God calls you redeemed. That's another word that we use. This is a beautiful word when you look across your pain, your past pain, hurts, difficult situations. The word redeem is you take something and you make it valuable. God can take those things I mentioned before, failure, disappointment, brokenness, whatever. God can take all of those and actually redeem them so that you're actually made stronger by them. That's redemption. So you're redeemed, and then finally is overcomer. You're an overcomer. I prayed that about Julia this morning. It says in Revelation, they, meaning followers of Christ, they overcame him, meaning Satan. They overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They are overcomers. Do you feel like an overcomer? Do you believe that you not only may, but you will overcome whatever obstacle the enemy puts in your path? Do you believe that this morning? You will overcome it. Whatever it is, you will overcome it. The reason you know you will overcome it is because Peter says that the one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. That's non-negotiable. You will overcome. I'm not saying that every difficult situation you're in is going to end the way you want it to. I'm not saying that. There is difficulty in life. There is pain. There are times of disappointment or failure. But you are going to overcome because God is going to be sure that you overcome. Whatever the situation is, you are an overcomer. That is what God calls you. So, what I'd like to do as we wrap up here is just to go back to this identity wheel, and I'm going to take a little time now, and I'm going to pray that God might bring things to your mind. But the question simply is this: just what have others called you? Now, this is not just in a negative way. Sometimes we have people around us that puff us up and say things about, oh, you're the greatest this and you're the greatest that. And some of that we have to be aware of and lay that down. just as when someone is very critical and negative towards us, we have to lay that down as well. So I would ask you just to look at those first. What have others called you? Just ask God to bring that to your memory. And if nothing is there, there probably isn't anything there that you need to deal with, but God may remind you of something that a parent or a school teacher or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever, anybody, may have said to you that you didn't realize how much you took ownership of that. Ask God to show you that. And then connected with that, you might ask yourself, okay, how much of what others are said, of others have said, I've taken ownership of, and now I think of myself that way. The third part, and this one really is going to take more than time than we have this morning. I really encourage you, if God is speaking to you at all through this exercise, get some time in the next couple of days. Just get alone with God. Spend some time in worship, however that's meaningful for you, and just ask God. We did this exercise at a men's retreat, and it's very powerful. I know it sounds a little hokey to some people, but ask God to give you a name. Ask God, who am I? Ask him, who am I? In your sight, God, who am I? What's a name you have for me? Maybe it's a phrase. You know, this might be sounding weird to you right now. Say, I'm going to ask God for a name. That sounds really weird. Just get in his presence and just reflect on these things that others have said about you and things that you've believed about yourself and say, God, who am I really in you, in Jesus, in Christ? Who am I? Do you have a name for me? Do you have an identity for me? Do you have a description? Do you have a calling? And don't just do that once. Just keep coming back. Lord, I want to understand who I'm to be in you. I want to understand what you have identified me as. Okay? So let's just start that by just taking a couple minutes as we close here. Father, I pray, Lord, that in these few moments, that you might start this process by reminding us, perhaps, of parts of this identity that we hold that we've gotten maybe from other people or from a circumstance or from a situation. God, I pray that if anyone has allowed the enemy to convince them that they're a failure because they failed at something, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Any other lies of the enemy, Jesus, you said that when Satan lies, he's speaking his native language. So God, we've heard these lies and we've heard them and they get louder and louder in our ears when the enemy wants to convince us that we're not worth anything to you. God, I pray first that you would reveal what they are to us. That we can just say, no, I'm not going to receive that any longer. And then we can listen for your voice. Let's just ask God right now. God, reveal to us what they are. Just ask God now. Let's just wait before him. What did my parents say about me? What did classmates say? What did my friends say? What voices have shaped your identity? What things have you come to believe about yourself that are not from God? Father, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear the names you have for us. God, let us hear afresh this morning the name loved. We are loved. Let us hear afresh this morning the name we're a new creation. That's what you call us. We're a new creation. God, we want to be reminded again this morning that we're redeemed. You're redeemed, Father. That we're overcomers. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that is not walking in relationship with you, they've never surrendered to Jesus, so they've not experienced that new creation that happens, God, I pray that they would surrender to you. God, I pray that they would surrender to you, that they would surrender to Jesus, give their life to him, and allow him to lead them, God. And Lord, I pray that we would hear not only those general names, but each one of us would have a sense of how you see us and the identity you've given us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for ministering to us. Holy Spirit, continue to speak of our identity to us. And we silence the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Those lies that he's told us, we silence them in the name of Jesus. And we ask to hear your voice, Father. We ask to hear your voice. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I'm going to dismiss you in just a minute. I just want to say that if this has really stirred something in you, we would love to pray with you before you leave this morning. Maybe God has revealed something to you that, man, I bought into something that somebody told me years ago. Or maybe it's a voice that you've been hearing more recently and you've bought into that. We want to pray for you about that. We want to pray for you. Pray with you. And again, I know some of you, you're pretty mature in this thing of your identity, and this was a good maybe refresher for you, but there might be others that you're like, God, Ron, I'm really wrestling with this. Please get with God, get alone with him, and ask him to speak to you about your identity. Just go on this journey with him, and let him talk to you about who you really are in him, and to silence the voice of the enemy, okay? If you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've not experienced that new creation, we'd love to pray with you about that as well. Just come on up. We'd love to pray with you. So, thanks for being with us this morning. Trust you have a good day, an enjoyable day, and hope to see you again soon. God bless you. Have a good week.